Good to have all of you here today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 1 and reading through verse 3. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. I guess I need my glasses this morning. You know, we used to have bright lights. No. The message this morning is this way to hell. Now, the Bible teaches us that there is a hell, and somewhere in this vast realm of worlds, there is a terrible place of torment and misery that is called hell. Justice demands it, the Bible teaches it, and Jesus described it. There is also a sure, definite road that leads to hell, and this road is broad, and the Bible said, many there be that travel thereon. Christ said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. This road to hell is a super highway. It is heavily traveled. Most major expressways, they have a name in order for them to be identified. And so it is with this freeway to hell. This road to hell is not murder, even though murderers will travel that road. It is not adulterers, even though adulterers will travel that road. It's not liars, and even though liars will travel that road. But the Bible tells us that the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. What is the name of the road that leads to hell? How shall we escape if we neglect? So the highway to hell is simply called neglect. This road is paved with good intentions. No one determines or decides that they're going to spend eternity in hell. Rather, all men are planning someday in order to stop and turn their life around and become a Christian. They're traveling down the road, but then one day, as they postpone that decision, suddenly the road comes to an end, and the destination is upon them, and there's no coming back. Now, if you're looking for a road that leads to this tragic destiny, I can point you out this morning that the road is neglect. People just neglect doing what they know they ought to do. Being a pastor for a long time, I have preached, and I have seen individuals under conviction. They grab hold of the pew, and their knuckles turn white. But they just won't come. Well, I want to talk about 3 points this morning. Why is salvation so great? What is lost by neglect? And how shall you escape? Salvation is great because of who salvation is. Now, this salvation is so great because salvation is Jesus Christ. It's a person. Salvation is not a religion, it's not a ceremony, it's not a ritual. Salvation is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. John said, "He that hath the Son hath life." If you have Jesus Christ in your heart this morning, you're a child of God. You're on the way to heaven. If you don't, then you're traveling down this road of neglect that leads to hell. Somebody might say, "Well, preacher, that sounds like you're a little narrow-minded." But you know, the Bible presents only one way of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, the angel who announced the conception and the birth of Jesus Christ seemed to have this same narrow attitude. He said, "And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Notice he didn't say that his teachings will save them from their sins or his example. He said he will save them from their sins. Simeon, under the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of God, made this statement when he took Jesus up into his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And brethren, he was looking straight at Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christ himself said, "I am the way." Now, he didn't say, "I am a way." He didn't say, "I am the best way." He said, "I am the way. I am the only way. If you want salvation, you'll find it in none other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." How important it is that we not neglect so great a salvation. We're passing this way only one time, brethren, one time. And when you leave here, your destiny is sealed. Well, salvation is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Before Abraham was, he was. A greater than Solomon or David or any prophet is he that is the salvation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, salvation is great because of what salvation does. Salvation is great because of what happens in a person's life when salvation comes. Paul put it like this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." A wonderful, miraculous change occurred when Christ came into the heart of that one Saul of Tarsus, a raging religious zealot that became the Apostle Paul, a compassionate man that God used in a mighty way. Jesus changed a big, robust, hot-tempered fisherman by the name of Peter into a powerful, sacrificial leader. And Peter died on a cross upside down because he loved Jesus so. Christ could take a drunken bum by the name of Mel Trotter, who stole literally the shoes off of his dead baby's feet in order to get money to go out and buy liquor and make him over into a sober, fervent evangelist who carried the gospel to thousands, because Christ made a difference in his life. Christ could take anyone, even that dying thief on the cross of Calvary. You remember, he looked at the other thief over there and he said, "You know, we're receiving our due reward. This is just for us. But this man has done nothing amiss. He looked and he saw Jesus Christ as more than just a man. He saw deity. And he cried out in his dying hours, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." How wonderful. Well, what is lost by neglect? Neglect is the most costly sin on earth. Wherever you find it, you will find loss. In any realm, neglect is expensive. Number one, in the material realm, the difference between wealth and poverty often is neglect. Now, there were two farmers that lived on the same road. They planted the same crops in the same kind of soil, in the same kind of weather conditions, and one will go busted and grumble about the fact of the weather, the markets, and price support. At the same time, his neighbor gets rich and buys his farm. Now, the difference is neglect. The first farmer fails to fertilize his land and it becomes unproductive. He doesn't repair his fences, and so the cows break out and they eat enough green oats to bloat and die. And then his buildings began to rot down because he doesn't paint them. And his fields are out there growing the grain, but he goes fishing instead of going out and reaping the harvest. His problem is not lack of rain, it's not lack of sunshine, it's laziness and neglect. Now, the difference between good health and bad health is neglect. You know, men, we have a tendency to put things off, don't we? Are you going to the doctor? Oh, I hurt, you know. Are you going to the doctor? Well, I'll wait and see how I feel tomorrow. And we have a tendency to just keep putting it off. And then we go to the doctor and he said, "Boy, you should have been here about 2 months ago." Neglect. Well, in the moral realm, when you find this sin, neglect, in the realm of morality, it is so much more costly. You see, the difference between a clean, moral, law-abiding, socially active teenager and a juvenile delinquent is most of the time neglect. It is parental neglect. You see, in the city of Chicago, one of the biggest problems with all the murders, they tell us, is because they don't have two parents, and it's neglect. We ought to spend our time putting and investing ourselves in our children and invested in them the Word of God that they can make the right choices and the right decisions in life. Well, in a day when this is going on, one of the problems, and I don't want to rub anybody raw this morning, but when industry took women out of the home into the workplace, our country's morals started to go down. Now, I know that you got to work. You got to provide for your family, and sometimes you don't have a choice. But I'm going to tell you, husband, if that little woman goes out there and works 40 hours a week and helps you to maintain a good home and support the home and the children, then you ought to help her. You ought to help her to raise those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You have been given a big investment. You see, that child that you have that God gave to you is going to live for a million years and beyond, somewhere in eternity. And we need to invest in them the fact that Jesus Christ loves them. He wants to be their Savior. And if they will simply bow down before Him, invite Him into their heart, then they can become a child of God and make heaven their home. And then neglect is often the difference between a happy marriage and a divorce. Some of you husbands who courted that young lady with words of love and affection, no longer give her your attention. One day, some fellow may come along with deceptive, flattering words, sweet words, complimentary glances, and she falls for that line because you neglected her. Again, some of you wives, I want to give equal opportunity here. Some of you wives who give that man nothing but gripes and complaints will learn to your own sorrow, you could learn to your own sorrow, that other women will come and work their way into his life by showing an interest in him. Neglect in marriage can be very costly, very costly. Even in churches, the divorce rate is very high. Now, in the spiritual realm, when this sin shows up in the spiritual realm, it's much more expensive because there is so much more to lose. Here it costs men and women their souls. I'm reminded of the fact this morning that we're just passing through this world one time, and we have opportunities as a Christian to serve the Lord, to be a witness and a testimony wherever we go. Let me give you an illustration. R.A. Torrey, an evangelist, was in a certain town and they were having a crusade, and one of his staff members, a personal worker, went out to the restaurant after the service was over that night. And as he sat there, the waiter waited on him, and he felt so impressed of the Lord that I ought to talk to him, I ought to witness to him, I ought to tell him about the Lord. But he didn't do it. He thought, oh my, what would he think of me, you know, making a spectacle right here in the restaurant? And so he put it off. He went and paid his bill, and he stepped out the door and started walking down the street. God so impressed him, he just kept dealing with him, kept dealing with his life. Go back and talk to that man about his soul. He wanted that man to hear the gospel. So he got about a block away, and he turned around and said, all right, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. And he went back to that restaurant, and he went to the cashier and said, I'd like to talk to that man who served me. There was dead silence. She said, I'm just surprised that so quick, after he went outside, took a gun, put it to his head, and blew his brains out. And he thought, I should have told him. God was trying to get the gospel to him, but he didn't listen. I'm going to tell you, when we as Christians go out, God will point us in the direction of people that need the Lord, and we've got to share the good word, the gospel, with them in order that they might be saved, because when an opportunity is gone, it's gone forever. Gone forever. And then, how shall you escape? Every day that we wait to be saved, we lose something that we can never regain. The sinner suffers great loss in this life by neglect. And if you continue to neglect, how will you escape? Let me give you an illustration. An old man in South Carolina once made this statement, when I come to die, just give me a pint of white liquor, he said. That'll give me the courage enough to drink it down and have the courage to step up and see what's beyond the grave. One day he thought he was dying. He went to the hospital. Strange enough, he didn't call for the bootlegger. He called for the preacher. The preacher came, explained the gospel to him, prayed with him. The old man got saved, and he lived for the Lord several years after he got saved. Well, but the Bible says that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He had three sons. One of them came in one night. He fell off on the bed, and they thought he was just sleeping. But they felt that he was turning cold, and they called the doctor. The doctor came, pronounced him dead. He did an autopsy and found a pint of undigested white liquor in his stomach that caused his death. The second son was killed in a car wreck, drunk. You reap what you sow. And you may get right with God. You may turn over a new leaf and you may say, God, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. You're my Lord and Savior. But you cannot undo the seeds that you have sown. You see, you'll pay a price for that. You'll pay a price. Let me ask you, when you come to the time of death, and let me use an example of a man that's sitting in his house and it's burning, it's on fire. I mean, flames are coming out from the eaves of the house. You can hear the timbers cracking. And you say, what does he have to do to be saved? He just has to get up out of that chair, walk out that front door, out into the street, if he wants to live. But what does he have to do to die? Does he have to cut his throat? Does he have to hang himself by the neck until he's dead? Does he have to put a revolver to his head and pull the trigger? No. He has to do nothing. Nothing. Just sit there in that chair. And in 2 or 3 minutes, the fire will consume him. He has to do nothing. You see, the reason why most folks are on that road of neglect that leads to hell is because they don't do anything. They just put it off, put it off, put it off. And they think, well, I'll have plenty of time. No, you don't. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. You better do it. When he calls, when he begins to draw you to repentance, convicts you, just like he'll convict somebody and lead somebody to come and talk with you, he also deals with your heart in order to bring you to salvation. I ask you this morning, are you ready to meet him? Let's bow for prayer.